Morning worship study, going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've come to a passage of scripture that we have studied in a lot of detail just a year ago. We began a series of messages a year ago that we called What is Life? And what we've done back then was to stop and say, instead of looking at life the way we look at life and defining life the way we define life, we know that there is a battle among Christians over what is the definition of death. And the problem that they can't define death properly is because most are not defining life properly. And so we backed up back then and we defined what is life. But even in defining what is life, we wanted to express what the type of life is that God wanted us to live. And so we backed up even further and went into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and studied this passage in great detail. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me remind you of some things that we saw last week, and maybe this sermon in some ways is going to be a summary of what we spent weeks of studying once before, but review is important. It's helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 11 through 13 to begin with. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. For a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. The Apostle Paul, as we studied last week and saw, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is being squeezed out of the life of the Corinthians, at least squeezed out of their heart. Paul talks about his heart being enlarged to take in the Corinthians, because out of love he serves them and wants them to know the truth. But yet as he serves them, it says over in chapter 12 that the more he loves them, the less he be loved. And here he's saying that your heart is narrow. It's straight in the sense that it's narrow, and it does not have any room in their heart, in their life, to include the Apostle Paul into their fellowship. And the Corinthians were doing something here that is a very dangerous thing to do. And as we begin it this week, conclude it next week, we want to know what this dangerous thing that they're doing is. And that is, the Corinthians began to separate themselves from the Apostle Paul. By them being narrow in their hearts and in their fellowship, they began to squeeze the Apostle Paul out and began to take the Apostle Paul and separate his fellowship from them. And we're going to find out from the Scriptures that is a very, very dangerous thing to do. And as a result of that, if they squeezed him out, they actually sought fellowship in the wrong direction. And what we have in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and including chapter 7, verse 1. Now remember, in your Bible, your chapter divisions have been inserted in there to help you find the references. Like, we can quote verses. You can say there's a verse that says this. Those chapter and verse divisions were put there so that you and I can find a reference quickly, a certain portion of a letter. But remember, this writing of 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And the man who put in the chapter divisions, I believe, erred in the fact that he began chapter 7 with verse 1 there. That word having has to do with what was said above. Chapter 7 seems that it should have began with verse 2 of that chapter, and that verse 1 should be put up with chapter 6. And you'll see why in the sermon this morning. But the Corinthians began to do something that was very dangerous, and that is, they began to squeeze the Apostle Paul out, separate them, their fellowship from him, and as a result of that, they sought the wrong kind of fellowship. And what we have in these verses, chapter 6, verse 14 through 7, 1, is Paul's appeal to the Corinthians for biblical separation. There is a doctrine in your Bible of biblical separation, and Paul sees himself being pushed out of their lives, and he's calling them for a true grounding to biblical separation. And so the key thought is down in verse 17, Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The appeal that the Apostle Paul is making to them is for biblical separation. Now, most remember the sermon that we preached and began to look at as we studied this passage a year ago by a phrase that we started to refer to, Joe's Come As You Are bar. And what we were doing back then, and it's a fitting illustration, if the Corinthians were squeezing Paul out of their life, and Paul is calling them to separate on true grounds, what they apparently began to do is to disfellowship with the hard-nosed Apostle Paul, who was straight-laced and said, here are the facts, here's the truth, here's the way you walk. And they began to fellowship with others who were less strict as the Apostle Paul, less biblical, less grounding, more open to other things. And the Apostle Paul is being squeezed out as these others are being accepted. And we talked about this in the Christian life because this is something that we can all relate to. There is just a natural consequence in our life to want to be able to fellowship with those that we can kind of just let down and be around and not have to really toe the line, so to speak. And Joe's come as you are bar. Joe's come as you are bar is just like that. Now, Joe's come as you are bar, what we're referring to is the local bar down the street. For years and years, going down to the local bar is what the world does in order to get things off their chest and gain acceptance. A man goes to work, he works a hard day, he comes home, thinks he's got to still run the house, but if he can just kind of slip out, go down to the corner bar, he can sit there and not be responsible for nothing. He can let his hair down. If he's got things that are troubling him, people will say to him that everything is okay, and he doesn't have to toe a line and do things right and have a testimony and carry on. He can go there and just let it all down, and so it becomes a very casual, comfortable place for a man to go. For instance, a man goes to work and he's having a hard time on the job and he comes home and he's faced with the responsibility, hey, I got to make the needs to this family. Well, he can't just talk about quitting his job. His wife's going to jump all over his back and his kids are going to say, Daddy, where's dinner going to come from? And so he goes down to Joe's Come As You Are bar and he sits there and he gets himself something to drink and he begins to talk to the men. And the men says, oh, you know, I tell that boss, I tell him where to go. I tell him to jump in the lake. I'd quit that job. I wouldn't put up with that. And he's hearing all the things that he wants to hear. And yeah, that's what I ought to do. I ought to give up towing the line. Or perhaps he's having marital troubles. And he goes there and he begins to talk to, you know, he comes home and him and his wife have a scrap. So he goes down to Joe's Come As You Are bar and he sits down there. And those guys say, yeah, you're right. You shouldn't put up with that wife. You ought to put her in her place. You ought to just leave her. You ought to really show her a thing or two. And over there, everything's accepted. You're the good guy. Everybody else is the bad guy. Perhaps that you've committed adultery. Now let me tell you, you come to Grace Bible Church and you are living in sin and you're committing adultery and other types of immorality, you're not going to be so comfortable around here. We're not going to pat you on the back and say, oh, everything's okay, don't worry about that, it's good to have a fling once in a while anyhow. You're not going to hear that here. We're holding a testimony, and those who are giving loose of that testimony, you can't come here and be that comfortable. And hopefully that you come here and you get uncomfortable about those things. So the natural impulse is, well, then I'm going to not go to church today. I'm going to go down to Joe's Come As You Are bar, and I'm going to sit down there, and I'm going to talk to the fellows down there, and I'm going to say, hey, my wife and I, we had a little problem, and I went out, and I committed adultery, and they'll say to him, well, that's not so bad. I've done it too. There's no problem. Everybody's doing it today. And he's going to have acceptance. No matter what he does, he's accepted over there. But you get around Christians, and sometimes, the line that you got to toe is hard and heavy, and the restrictions and responsibility are there, and they never let up. And see, that's what the Corinthians are facing with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has written 1 Corinthians just telling them right down the line to get things straight. And now in 2 Corinthians, they're saying, well, you know, Paul, you're a nice preacher, and you came along, you gave us the gospel, but, you know, we're going to kind of squeeze you out of our life, and we're going to accept this other group because they're just easier to get along with. And you and I, as Christians, we're faced with that all the time. Sometimes we don't want to come to church because we feel that heaviness and that responsibility. But I want to tell you two things. Number one, that heaviness, that responsibility is not from us at Grace Bible Church. It's from the Lord. He's given us rules to live by and the right type of life and responsibilities that we are to carry. There is no carefree life. There is a life of responsibilities. And we got to hold to those responsibilities. And not only does God tell us to do it, but the point is, he empowers us to do it so that we don't have to go around looking for excuses to fail. God has given us the ability and the means of doing the things that we have to do. So we don't have to look for the excuse and the way out. We just need to look for the Lord for the strength to do those things. But those things are from the Lord. They're not from me. If you feel that type of restriction from me, it's not from me. It's just a standard that the Lord lays down that I'm trying to live by, that you ought to be trying to live by. And there's times that we fail. But you know what you also find out? Is something that it took me a while to figure out. That the spiritual Christian is not the hard-nosed, judgmental person that you think they are. The Apostle Paul, all through 2 Corinthians, is demonstrating his love to the Corinthians. His whole reasoning, the whole reason of calling them children here is just the same idea as when we have children and we try to give them direction, we try to teach them responsibility. It's because we love them and want them to be able to cope and to live a decent life. An irresponsible life is one that leads to decay and destruction in life. And so as parents, we try to teach our children properly, not because we're trying to set a standard they can't reach or because we're hard-nosed and judgmental, but it's because we love them. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. And if they would just take the time to enlarge their heart, to include the Apostle Paul, they find out he's more understanding than they realize. Because, see, we're all human. We all go through temptation. We all go through trials. We all failed. And so there's no one, and a spiritual man, who realizes his stand before God is like the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If he realizes that's how he stands before the Lord, he has no right to judge you when you fail. And what you'll find out is those hard-nosed, straight-laced Christians who are truly spirit-controlled, they're not what you think they are. Paul wasn't what the Corinthians thought he was. They are actually a loving group of people. Put something here in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and let me show you something that's opposite of what you naturally think. Romans chapter 15. Now, you naturally think that the straight person who's really trying to live the Christian life, that he's the guy who's judgmental, that if you get close to, he's going to condemn every move you make and judge every statement you make and always straighten up any time you misquote a scripture by not quite saying it the right way, that he is going to straighten you up and say, you misquoted that. This concept of being around a Christian like that is an incorrect concept. And the reason I know that is Romans chapter 14 says this, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And now it's telling us to receive a person who's weak in the faith. Now we're talking about a young believer who has come to know the Lord as his Savior. He is weak in faith. He lacks the understanding that certain things are free for him to do. And coming out of different groups as they have in these days, some people have coming from the Old Testament thinking is that certain meats were not allowed to be eaten. And what Paul says here, he labels those that are weak in faith, they're the young Christian. Verse 2 says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. The strong Christian understands that in the dispensation of grace, we're not under the Mosaic covenant, and that everything is given to us freely of God to eat. We can't eat meats. We can't eat pork. Let's speak of just pork in that sense. Where maybe a young Jewish convert coming into the body of Christ would say, oh no, I can't eat meat, it's forbidden in that Old Testament, I was brought up, that's wrong, I can't do that. The point is in verse 1 that we are to receive that person even though he's weak and doesn't understand he can eat all things. But the one who knows he can eat all things, he's the spiritual strong one, and the one who eats only herbs, he's the weak one according to verse 2. Now keep that in mind, look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That is, don't let the spiritual one despise the young believer as he comes in and the young believer says, I can't eat pork, I'm just not comfortable eating pork. That you as a spiritual person, you're not to despise him. You say, that's okay, here, eat a bologna sandwich. Or, no, that's wrong. Well, what can they eat? A hamburger. They can eat a hamburger. So you offer them something they can eat, but you don't despise them. You don't hold that against them. The spiritual Christian doesn't hold those things against the weak Christian. But notice how this verse points something out, a pattern. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who is judgment? Who does the judging according to this verse of Scripture? The spiritual Christian or the weak Christian? The weak one has the means or the attitude of being judgmental. The spiritual Christian realizes that it takes time to grow. And this is what our whole message last week was about how to carry on a testimony and don't let the Word of God to have any reason to reject the message of grace and to uphold your testimony. The strong Christian, he realizes there's other weak Christians out there and he's willing to patiently work with them and not to despise them and not to disfellowship with them, but to include them into his fellowship. But the weak Christian, he has this concept that it's a misconcept. And if you have it, get rid of it. If you have the concept that, oh, if I get around someone who is a real spiritual person, when Pastor Jordan comes in here and we're around Pastor Jordan, I'm just going to sit in the back because I don't want to get too close to him, because if I get close to him, he's going to start showing me where I'm wrong and messed up and I'm way out of line and I should get out of this church, I don't belong here. If you have that type of feeling, you're wrong. You have a carnal thinking toward a spiritual man. Now, there are people who act like they're spiritual and aren't, and you'll get those judgmental things from them, but that's because they're carnal Christians. A spirit-controlled Christian is one who is patient with people, one who receives people, one who is not pushing people out of his fellowship, but receiving the young Christian in, and willing to deal with them and give them time to grow. But you as a young Christian, if you're this young Christian, you would have a tendency to judge real quick, to judge other people, condemn other people. But that's not the tendency of a spiritual man, that's a tendency of a carnal man. And so my point is to you, as you see different Christians and you wonder, should I get involved or should I stay back? Don't stay back, because what you're doing is you're cutting yourself off from the blessing of being around spiritual people who can patiently work with you and bring you to a place of spirituality. That's what God wants us each to be. And if you disfellowship from the spiritual person, then who are you going to fellowship with but the carnal people that are judging and backbiting? And the next thing you know, you're going to say, well, I'm just tired of that church. You got the super spiritual, and then the people who I thought was okay, they're backbiting everybody, and no sense, I don't want anything to do with Grace Bible Church or any other church. I'm going down to Joe's Come As You Are Bar. And that's where you end up. You end up disfellowshipping. My point is to you is don't squeeze the spiritual Christian out of your life. And what Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what he's doing is he's calling the Corinthians to receive him and to separate from the world. This is the doctrine of biblical separation. And you don't biblically separate on the basis of what you think, how people are going to treat you. You do biblical separation based on what the Bible says to separate from. Now, we're going to talk about what Paul says to separate from, but I want you to realize that when you talk about separation in the Bible, you're talking about a very important issue with God. Sometimes we talk so much about unity of the Spirit, and we talk about, and the world talks about, let's forget our differences and join hands, that they think all Christians just ought to all unite together and all be one. But there is in your Bible a teaching of separation where God, close to his heart, is that you separate from the wrong things and you unite with the right things. And God just as much wants you to separate as he does want you to unite with those that are in the body of Christ studying and teaching the Word of God properly. For instance, Romans chapter 16, verse 27 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The command is to avoid those that are not teaching pure doctrine. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. What a heretic is someone who is teaching something wrong from Scripture. Now, there's always times that someone teaches something incorrect. That's not a heretic. A heretic is after someone teaches something incorrectly, and someone who knew the truth comes and shows them that that message was incorrect, and here the truth is, that they continue to persist to teach the message that's incorrect, that they now have been shown and proved that their message is wrong. That's what a heretic is. You show them the truth, and he goes on teaching an error. You see a man like that, after the first and second admonition, reject, don't have anything to do with them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. This is that section that talks about men shall be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And then it goes on to say, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's religion. Men who claim to have the power of God, and they show a pretense, they're nothing but hypocrites. When you realize that they're not walking and teaching according to the Scriptures, it says, from such turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. Biblical separation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which you have received of us. And so if you have a brother in Christ who is walking carnal as a Christian, you are to not walk with him. You're commanded not to walk with him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 14 says, if any man obey not the word, our word, by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. See, there is biblical separation, a lot of verses, isn't there? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So there is a biblical doctrine of separation that is very close to the heart of God, that you and I not only need to know who to unite with and have fellowship with, we need to know who to disfellowship from. And you're going to see here that this is something that's always been at the very heart of God, something He's always been interested in. As you go through the verses, and let's read them to familiarize ourselves with them, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so we are to separate in order to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And so the Apostle Paul talks about this separation. Now, if you'll notice in these verses, when you get down into verse 16, the second part of verse 16 through verse 18, the Apostle Paul begins quoting Old Testament passages of Scripture. He quotes Leviticus chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 52, Jeremiah chapter 31. He quotes three different promises given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament here. And as you read through this passage of Scripture, what you have here is there's a Jewish note all the way going through here. It's got a Jewish tone to it as we talk about separation. And the reason for that is because in the Old Testament, God's people was the nation of Israel, and God called them out to be a separate people unto Him. Hold your place, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and go with me to Leviticus chapter 20. God has always desired to have a people separated out from the world unto Himself that stand out as His peculiar people. And in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, and that's why when Paul talks about us standing out, being a peculiar people, holding a testimony for the Lord today, he quotes these Old Testament passages because what God chose out the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to do for Him, we have been called out today to be His people and to be His representatives and to be a people separated unto Himself, a peculiar people to this earth. And although we don't receive all the promises of the nation of Israel, there is something that God is doing in us that He has done in the nation of Israel. Leviticus chapter 20. I can't get past Numbers here. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now what we have in Leviticus 20 is God writing to the nation of Israel or speaking to the nation of Israel, giving them their laws that's going to make them different. And they're not supposed to be like the other nations. Verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves, that ye may be holy, for I am the Lord, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which doth sanctify you." Sanctify means to separate. It's to come out and be different, as he's calling them to be different from the other nations. Now, in your own reading, as you read through Leviticus chapter 20, there's all types of immorality talked about. The first six verses or five verses talked about false gods that the heathens were worshiping and how Israel is told, don't you get involved in their paganism. Don't get involved in religion. I'm the true and living God. You stay with me, is what he's telling them. Then after he makes the statement in verses 7 and 8 there, he goes down to list all the types of sexual immoralities that the Gentiles were involved in. And he's telling the nation of Israel, don't get in any type of these relationships. They're all wrong and abominable in my sight. And then down in verse 23, he says this, And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give unto you to possess it a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Now, it's a simple understanding here that God called out the nation of Israel, and he gave them his laws, and those laws are going to make Israel stand out as being different. They're not going to do the things that the world does. They're not going to worship the idols like the world does. They're not going to participate in the sexual immorality that the world is participating in. And down there in verse 27, they're not going to get involved in spiritualism and witchcraft that the world is involved in. They're going to stay away. They're going to be God's people. They're going to stand out as different. That last words in verse 24, I have separated you from other people. Biblical separation is being separated out from the world as a different group of people. Verse 26 tells them what you're separated to. Verse 26 says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. God, in calling out the nation of Israel, separated them from the earth unto himself. They are his people. Now, in this relationship that the nation of Israel had, go over to Leviticus chapter 26, they had a conditional relationship. That is, God chose out unconditionally Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, gave them a promise, and he's going to give the nation of Israel a land unconditionally. But there is conditional promises that the nation of Israel would receive all kinds of blessings from God if they walk properly. That's why Leviticus chapter 26 begins to list the conditions. Leviticus 26:1 says, if ye shall make you no idols of graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither have set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. And so he begins to tell the nation of Israel things that they can't do because he's their God. And if they don't do these things, he says, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And on start the blessings. He starts talking about peace from their enemies and prosperity of the land growing and how they're just going to have an overabundance. God's just going to wonderfully bless them if they keep standing out as being God's people and not get involved in the world. Just be a separate people. They're going to receive all kinds of blessings from the Lord. By the way, verse 11 and 12 is what the Apostle Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what it says there. Verse 11 says, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you. Catch the word among. We'll talk about it later. I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Part of the promises given to them that if they obey these laws, God's going to be there. He's going to tabernacle among them. And in the Old Testament, Israel had a tabernacle. It's a place where God met with the nation of Israel, and God identified himself. He wouldn't meet outside of that nation with any other people of any other nation. He met with the nation of Israel. They were his God, and he was their people. They were his people, and he was their God. And so that's how God met with the nation of Israel. They belonged to him. He belonged to them. And so they had that relationship. But there's a warning in verse 14. It says, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments, and if you will despise my statutes and your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning ague. He says, boy, if you don't obey me, judgment is going to fall. Not only will you get blessings if you obey, judgment will fall if you don't obey. He goes on to say, and ye shall that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it up, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies that hate you. And they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee, and none shall pursue you. So there's great judgment that Israel is going to get if they don't obey God's law. And then the point for Dan going over and reading the same chapter, verses 40 through 46, is that even after God sends judgment, he will finally fulfill his promises, because he will not utterly destroy the nation of Israel. Even though judgment will fall them, he has a promise that he must keep to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the ultimately, even though they're going to go through a time of blessing, a time of cursing, they will ultimately be restored and they will inherit that land as God has promised, because his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were unconditional, although their blessings coming to them was conditional. And so God has made these promises to the nation of Israel. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is using the flavor. Now, catch it. He's using the flavor of this calling out the nation of Israel to be separate from the world and to belong to the Lord. He's using that as what God is doing today in calling out the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, calls on us to be not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." But notice what verse 16 says. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, if God has said, I will dwell in them." Now here's where he's quoting Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. And he doesn't say among them. Notice he says in them. Paul takes the flavor of the language of Leviticus 11, but he applies it to the truth of the body of Christ. He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What's interesting is Leviticus chapter 26 says to the nation of Israel, if you do these things, these blessings are yours. And if you don't keep my commandments, these cursings are going to come upon you. But ultimately, remember verse 40 and follows, you will receive blessing. So what is promised to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was conditional, number one. And number two, will be theirs in the future, because God will always fulfill his promise. And as we go through from 16 down, there's three promises that the Apostle Paul takes from the Old Testament and applies to us today with a slight change. For instance, when it says, ye are the temple of the living God, hold your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and go over just to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Israel was promised the Holy Spirit. Israel was promised that God would dwell among them. And Paul takes those words among them and it says that I will dwell in them. And what he's referring to is the promise of the Holy Spirit that you and I as Gentiles of this age of grace have received. It says in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Something that said that Israel would get in the Old Testament, that God would dwell among the nation of Israel and would be with the nation of Israel and shall be with them and in them in the future. You and I as Gentiles today, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We've already got God dwelling in us. My point to you, it's not conditional for us and it's not future for us. We got it now. What God has promised to the nation of Israel in these spiritual, these three promises that Paul refers to, not the blessings and the cursings of Leviticus chapter 26, but the spiritual blessings that Paul is listing out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Israel has been promised it in the Old Testament and will receive it in the future. And you and I in the age of grace have it unconditionally right now, and we enjoy these promises. God is already in us. But when Paul says that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice the call to separation. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit for what reason? Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. That speaks about Christ's death on the cross in order to pay for our sins that he might save us and indwell us by his Spirit. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We, just like the nation of Israel, were called out from the world to be a separate people. You and I today, the church, the body of Christ, when God set the nation of Israel aside in that program, he called out a different group of people that are supposed to be the same thing that Israel was supposed to be, in the sense that we are God's peculiar people today that are come out from among the world, be separate and stand out as God's people. He wants us to be a holy people standing and giving a testimony from him. We are to maintain purity for him, and the way we keep that purity is by separation. There's no way that you're going to get out, mix with the world, attend Joe's Come As You Are bar, and think that you are going to stand out as a shining light testimony for God, that people are going to see you as a peculiar people. You're not. Can you do it? Yes, because you're not under a conditional relationship with God. But you will not be a testimony to God. You cannot do it in the sense that God says you may not do it. You can get away with it, but there's a lot of things you can get away with because Christ died on the cross for your sins. But according to God's standards and what God has saved you for, you may not. He doesn't want you there. He wants you separated from that world as a people that stand out as different, someone that glorifies God in their body and in their spirit. Not just the spiritual being, but in your body, a life that's different, separated from the world. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's take that second promise that Paul takes from the Old Testament. Here he takes it from Isaiah 52, but again he applies it to the body of Christ. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's what Isaiah 52, verse 11 says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And again, it looks conditional. As you go back to Isaiah 52, it's conditional to the nation of Israel. Don't touch the unclean thing, I will receive you. If you touch it, judgment will fall. But eventually, the same chapter, Isaiah chapter 52, begins to talk about the future blessings that will come to the nation of Israel. So there will be a time in the future that God will receive the nation of Israel. But again, for us, it's not conditional. And again, for us, God receives us right now. Now, before I mislead you on everything, not mislead you, but so you know why I'm saying we have it now and we have it unconditionally, notice what chapter 7, verse 1 says. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved. See, the three promises that are in verse 16, 17, and 18 were offered to the nation of Israel, and they will get it out in the future. Paul applies them to us, the body of Christ, and he says, we have them. That's why I'm saying this. Not, they have already been given to us unconditionally by grace, and we possess them right now. We have these great relationships and this great promise even now. And this, as far as receiving us, God has already received us. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 talk about how that by Christ we have, that we're accepted in the beloved. So there, God has already received us through the cross by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's not that if we don't touch the unclean thing, God will receive us. He has already received us. God has opened the door for Gentile salvation, and all who come to Him through Christ, He receives. There's no condition upon it. Having therefore, brethren, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we've already got what verse 16 says, that God will be our God, that He will walk in us, and He will be our God, and we will be His people. We already are, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and belong to Him. He has already received us, verse 17. Verse 18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The nation of Israel was promised, Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that there is going to be a time where they're going to be not His people. And then there's going to be a time out in the future where God again will receive the nation of Israel, and they again in the future will be His sons and daughters. But Paul says, we have these promises now. We are already, upon faith in Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God, unconditionally, not based on our behavior, and given to us in this day of grace right now to be a present tense possession. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, because nothing could be clearer said concerning this promise about being sons and daughters, as it is said in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I became a child of God. And I have that promise. He is my Father, and we are His sons and daughters. As it's promised to Israel in the Old Testament, we have it now. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not baptized into water, not baptized into the Fellowship of Grace Bible Church, those that have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see the singular promise there? The promise there is the promise that Abraham was promised, that imputed righteousness upon faith. You and I, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were born into the family of God, and God gave us the promise of eternal life through faith, imputed righteousness. He gave us the righteousness of Christ and made us accepted, and he's received us, and we are his sons and his daughters, the point of those verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a call to separation, that you and I are to be separate from this world, but God, just like he called the nation of Israel to be separate from this world and to be a people unto himself, he has called out the body of Christ and called us for the same reason, to be a people, his representatives, and to be a pure people that show him and to reflect his glory in this earth. And so we are called out to be separate. But in his calling to the nation of Israel, it was conditional and will finally be fulfilled in the future, whereas our calling is something that we have received by grace and we have it right now. So that what Israel could not achieve, because it was given to them conditionally, they never found the means of fulfilling what God asked them to do, and they became a cursed nation, as it says in the book of Romans, that the Gentiles blasphemed God because of the behavior of the nation of Israel. What they could not get because they could not achieve it under a conditional basis, you and I, by the grace of God, have been given it unconditionally. That's by grace. We've never been promised these things, but unconditionally by grace we've received it. What God has promised to Israel and what will be theirs in the future is ours to enjoy right now. These promises of having God in us and walking among us and claiming him to be our God. The promise of him receiving us. The promise that we are his sons and daughters and he is our fathers. We have these promises to enjoy now. Israel looks forward to them in the future to be theirs. And then also, and this is the one I want to leave you with as we close today, what Israel failed to be, God has called us to be. Now, stop and think about this. What Israel failed to be, God has now called us to be, and we're under a different type of relationship. What Israel was under conditional, we've been given unconditionally, so that this phrase is true. These privileges, with the privileges that we have been given, and the empowerment that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, we have a greater responsibility than Israel had to fulfill this command, as well as a less of an excuse for failure. Now think about it. Israel never had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. It was, if you do this, I will give you these blessings. And Israel didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to do these things, and it was conditional given to them. And here, God did not give it to us out of condition. He just gave it to us by grace. These privileges are ours, and they're ours right now. We have this privilege. It's not we're trying to gain it, trying to earn it. It's something given to us right now. And at the same time, with the privilege came the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, where God's Holy Spirit is in us, giving us the ability to do what he's asked us to do, to be a separate people unto himself. And with that extra empowerment comes a responsibility, because Israel has an excuse for failing. They couldn't do it. You and I have no excuse than to be God's separated people living a testimony from him, because he has given us the power, not just the privilege. He has given us the power to be that. And where Israel might have an excuse, you and I are without excuse. We ought to be fulfilling what it says in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we are called to do that. We'll talk about those verses back up in verse 14 and 15 and the first part of 16 next week to show you how you are called out to be separated, in what way you're supposed to be separated from the world. Let's bow for prayer right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're not saved by doing these things and God receives you. God receives you today on the basis of the cross. You're saved by grace. You don't deserve it. But since Christ's death on the cross has made it possible for you to be saved, God receives you the moment you receive his Son as your Savior. Salvation's a gift. It's received. It's not conditional. Given the moment you trust in Christ. But the passage is teaching us, those who have trusted in Christ, that we have not only been saved, but we have been empowered and we have been blessed of God. And therefore now, with this superabundant power and blessing and privilege that we have, we are to be a people like no other people. We are to be a people for Him, demonstrating God's grace in our life to others, and to be separate from the world, and to be joined together with spiritual men and women, standing for the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our responsibility to become that. Now, God's patient in allowing us time to grow spiritually. And it's our job just simply to determine to glorify Him in our body and spirit. Our Father, we thank You for the study today. We realize that it's tough to maintain a spiritual standard in a world where we would rather let down and let go and give up. But yet, Lord, we realize that You've given us too many blessings to let go and to give up. And so, Father, by Your power, by Your kindness, by Your grace working within us, help us to be the people that You've called us to be. For Your honor and Your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.